Open up first to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Today is the eighth sermon in this series, Do Christians Have a Sin Nature? I'm not going to be doing much at all in the way of review here at the beginning. There are seven tapes you can get that will give you all the review you need to hear. So if in the process of me sharing some things with you here this morning, I say something like, well, you know, we've already learned that. You need to get the tapes if it's not clear to you. But what we've done is we've taken a look here at what God has said in His Word relative to what happens when a person becomes born again, because so many people preach and teach that Christians have a sin nature. You may be born again, but you still have a sin nature. And they give you all different kinds of reasons and excuses and teachings and so forth to support that. But we've gone through and we've taken a look at a whole lot of things in Scripture to find out if that is true. And quite frankly, what we've discovered is that it is not true. A Christian does not have a sin nature. You're either born again or you're not. It's just like, you know, a woman. You're either pregnant or you're not pregnant. There is no in between. So therefore, as a Christian, you do not have a sin nature. You say, well, Brother Martin, I don't believe what because of this, that, and the other. Well, you know what? This, that, and the other may have been covered in sermons 1 through 7. So again, I encourage you, you know, get those other tapes before passing judgment on this message that you're going to hear today. And, you know, this whole series is going to be put together. It'll be available in an album and the whole nine yards. But we're going to look at a few more things here today to kind of seal it up, and then make reference to something we started off with in the very first sermon. So here in Colossians chapter 1, One of the problems with the body of Christ is the fact that they honestly do not understand who they are. They do not understand that they are a spirit with a soul housed in a body. Failure to understand that leads to not clearly understanding whether or not you have a sin nature when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. When Jesus was teaching, He talked about the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God, in essence, is a spiritual thing. And we're not going to get into a lot of detail about that. But too many times the body of Christ is so natural-minded, not sin-minded, but natural-minded, meaning we're so wrapped up in the things of this world that we fail to perceive the reality of the spiritual realm. And the fact that, well, Jesus made a statement. He said that God is a spirit. God is not a plant, or He's not a flesh. He is not a bird. In other words, He's not a natural thing. God is a spirit. And if God is a spirit, then we also are a spirit, just that we have a body. Well, when you understand that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible talks about Jesus being a life-giving or quickening spirit. So that means, you know, and we could go on with this, but what it comes down to is everything about us, as far as a relationship with God, is first and foremost spiritual before it is ever natural. And if you judge who you are in Christ by what you see in the natural, then you're going to miss what God has said in His Word relative to who you become in Christ. Now, again, thinking in terms of the question, does a Christian have a sin nature? Look in Colossians chapter 1. In verse 19, now speaking here of Jesus, it says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him, Jesus, should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His Christ, by His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." Now think about what He just said here. To present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. If you have a sin nature, verse 22 is impossible. You cannot be presented holy, reprovable, or unreprovable and unblameable in His sight. If you have a sin nature, you can't be these things. Do you see this? You say, yeah, but that's talking about, the rapture, when the trumpet sounds. And we're raised incorruptible and all that. Okay, I understand what you're saying, but you need to go back and check your scripture, because that passage about being raised incorruptible is not speaking of your spirit, it's talking about your body. It's talking about when this mortal is made immortal, when the corruptible is made incorruptible. It's not talking about your spirit. If your spirit is not already what it needs to be when the Lord returns, then guess what? You're not going to receive that incorruptible body that goes right along with the incorruptible spirit you receive when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. This passage here is speaking spiritually. And some people still might say, well, yeah, but I believe that's when we go to heaven. My question to you is, show me something in Scripture that clearly explains that after we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we still have a sin nature, but it's only when we get to heaven that the sin nature is removed. Now, you can search. I've looked. There's nothing that I can see in Scripture to support that teaching. But if we still have a sin nature, there is absolutely no way that verse 22 can become a reality in our lives. Can you see this? Because if you've got a sin nature, trust me, you're not holy. If you've got a sin nature, you are blamable. You are reprovable. I mean, all of these things. But it says here that God worked a work through His Son Jesus Christ on our behalf so that He could present us to Him. Jesus could present us to the Father. Or Jesus could point to us and say, you know, they're like me, Dad. They're like me. And remember what it says over there in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, how that as He is, so are we in this world. So therefore, if we still have a sin nature, it is impossible for verse 22 to apply to us. It can't happen. Let me show you another verse. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. See, guys, I know this goes against a lot of popular doctrine, and we've shared this more than once here in this series. And there are people that can't handle that. Here's what's amazing. There are Christians who want to defend their right to have the sin nature. I mean, that's what it comes down to. Because when they stand up for the doctrines they've heard in the past, which say that, yeah, you may be a Christian, but you still got a sin nature, and then you try to show them in Scripture, remember the line upon line thing we've gone through? You show them line upon line in Scripture how that it is impossible for a Christian to have a sin nature. They still say, but that's not what we believe. Well, then, who are you believing? Whose teaching? Whose Scripture? Whose Word? Whose doctrine are you believing? Because according to what God said in His Word, when you accept Jesus, Jesus said you must be born again. Not born the same, born again. Well, here in Ephesians chapter 2, look in verse 1. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He's not talking about a resurrection from the dead. He's talking about the fact, look at in this verse 1, it doesn't say that you were dead because of, but you were dead in. So in other words, you had a sin nature. You were already considered dead from God's perspective because you had that sin nature. And He says, but you've been quickened through Jesus Christ. Now you've been quickened, or you've been made alive, which means you didn't have life beforehand. So think of it this way. You either got dead life or you've got live life. It can't be both. You either have death or you have life. If you have death, you have sin nature. If you have life, you don't have the sin nature. And He goes on in verse 2, wherein in time past, wherein what? Dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now look at this. If you've got a sin nature, you can't be this. What we just read here. Notice He's bringing, between these six verses, He's doing a complete transition. He says, you were dead. And you were, now look in verse 3. You were by nature the children of wrath. Past tense. You were by nature. Your nature was a child of wrath. You had that sin nature. And he says, but, verse 4, here's the transition. God is rich in mercy. He loves you. And even though you were dead in sins, even though you had that old sin nature, because of what Jesus Christ did and because you accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, He has quickened you together with Christ. He's quickened you together with Christ. What does that mean? That means the same life that He's released into Jesus is the same life He's released into you. You're quickened with Christ. That's just like if after the service, we all get in my car and we go out to the restaurant. And then when we get to the restaurant, they ask you, well, how did you get here? You say, well, I came here with the pastor. You see what I'm saying? We all came here together in the same vehicle, the same mode of transportation. Likewise, God has quickened you with Christ in the same mode, in the same method. He has quickened you the same way He quickened Jesus. You have the same life as Jesus. And trust me, Jesus does not have a sin nature. He is very much alive with the life of God. And He goes on here and says, you were dead, but He's quickened you together with Christ. And verse 6, He's raised you up, made you sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, what He's saying here in this is that you hold a position of equality with Jesus. Not, you know, as deity or anything like that, but as far as being a son of God and having God's life and having God's nature. He's saying, listen, you're seated here with my son. Now, you can't be there if you have a sin nature. God can't say, well, you know, I really like you and I really love you. You have a sin nature, but I'm still going to put you here with my son and let you sit with him. That is not going to happen. So again, the only way that these passages, what we're seeing here, this transition, we're seeing the before and the after. Verses 1 through 3 is talking about the before. Verses 4 through 6 is talking about the after. He says, look, this is what you used to be and you were by nature this thing. But now, praise God. But now God has caused you to receive the same life that His Son Jesus Christ has. You're born again. You're not who you used to be. And because of that, God's seated you in a place right there next to His own Son. You carry that authority. You carry that life. You carry that position. Let's look at another place. Look over in... go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Now, we're not going to read all of this because we've read it before. But in John chapter 1, it's speaking of Jesus. And it says in verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then it says that in verse 9, that this was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. In other words, every human being that's brought into this world, the only source of light and life is Jesus Christ, okay? So, and then in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and He says, you must be born again. So when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we're born again, we receive this life. Or another way to put it, we receive this light. We have the light of life instead of the darkness of the sin nature. Now look over in Corinthians. Look over in 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, take a look at chapter 6. Now look in verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Is anything jumping out to you in this passage? Remember, when we're born again and we accept Jesus Christ, we receive His life. We receive that spiritual light, as it says there in John chapter 1. Then it says again in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, we talk a lot about that applying to, you know, Christians shouldn't marry non-Christians. I mean, we're, you know, very adamant about that. You know, don't be unequally yoked and so on and so forth. But you need to understand this is a principle that goes just beyond being married. Now look at this. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Doesn't the Bible somewhere tell us something about that? Now that we're Christians, we're one with God? I mean, isn't that somewhere in the Bible? We become one with Him? Here it says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Does it not? It goes on to say, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Do you see what he's saying here? Now let's think about this. God is establishing a standard relative to the relationships that Christians are supposed to have with each other and with unbelievers. Correct? But then we turn around and would believe that as Christians we still have a sin nature, which means that God is now having communion with an unbeliever, that God is now having fellowship, righteous, with the unrighteous, that God, light, is now in communion with us, darkness. Do you see this? Some of you never thought of this before, did you? So how can we say then that we have a sin nature and that we're still one with God? Wouldn't that make God a violator of His own standard? Wouldn't that make God a respecter of persons? Or wouldn't that make God to be a liar? Hey, they had a sin nature in the Old Testament. You do know that people couldn't get born again until Jesus came? You do understand that, right? So that means that the people in the Old Testament still had a sin nature. They weren't born again. Paul brought that out when he talked about, hey, we thought we earned righteousness through the law, but come to find out, we weren't righteous at all because we still had a sin nature on the inside. And now here we have Jesus Christ. Look, if the people in the Old Testament could have the exact same relationship with God that we can have, then why did Jesus die? What was the purpose? So our sins could be cleansed, so we could be washed of our sin. Animal blood. Just go ahead and kill a bull, kill a calf. That was the atonement for the act of sin. But see, it couldn't purge you from the sin nature. Jesus came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. You don't get life from a bull or a goat or a calf or a lamb or anything else that you kill. The only way to have life and have it more abundantly is to put your faith in Jesus Christ and to be born again. That's the only way. And when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you pass from death to life. The problem is, too many Christians don't understand these things. Too many preachers don't understand these things. And so they stand up and they tell you, you know, you got a sin nature and we're just sinners saved by grace. And we're just, well, yeah, I was a sinner and I accepted Jesus Christ. I'm saved by grace, praise God. But when it comes to the essence of my being and who I am, I do not have a sin nature. Brother Martin, you sound, pretty haughty up there saying things like that. You know what? The Bible says that about every person who's accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. This word is not just about me. It's about anyone who will accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You know what? As long as you believe you still have a sin nature, you will excuse your acts of sin and say, but I can't help it. It's just who I am. But I thought in Jesus Christ all things were new. I thought you were a new creature, a new creation. I thought you had changed. I thought you'd passed from death to life. I thought you'd passed from darkness into light. I thought the Bible said you were not what you used to be. So you're either born again or you're not born again. And again, this is the problem most Christians have. It's that they've been told over and over again how lousy they are. And then every now and then they hear a pump you up sermon about how great Jesus is. And he's Christ in you, the hope of glory. But it says here, Christ can't have any concord with Belial and light can't have any fellowship with darkness. So how can Christ be in me if I still got that old sin nature? I've either become who Jesus said I was going to become when I accept him. I've either become what the word says or I'm not. It can't be both ways. Let's look at some more here. Look over in Romans chapter 7. Somebody says, well, I was going to bring that up, Brother Martin. Because, Brother Martin, you know that Romans chapter 7 is all about Christians who have a sin nature. Now that you can't help it, it's sin. You do understand that, don't you, Brother Martin? I used to. And then a funny thing happened. I took Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25, put it back in with verses 1 through 13, and then I took Romans chapter 7 and put it back in with chapters 1 through 6 and connected it to chapters 8 through 16. You know what I found out? Something very different from what I had always heard. I found out that Romans chapter 7, verse 14 through 25 means something other than what I had heard so many people preach about. Now, let's just look at this. Oh, and by the way, I'll just share it with you ahead of time. Today there's no way we're going to be able to break down verses 1 through, well, the whole chapter. For we know, verse 14, that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Wait a minute! Aren't you the purchased possession? Isn't that what Scripture says? Doesn't the Bible say that you've been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus? Doesn't the Bible say that? Well then, how can I be sold under sin if I've been purchased by the blood? Do you see this? He can't be talking, this right here tells you, he can't be talking about Christians because we've not been sold under sin. Now we were, before we accepted Jesus, the whole human race was sold under sin through Adam because of what Adam did. But when I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, the Bible says, don't you know you are not your own, but you've been bought with a price. I've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. I am not my own. I belong to God. And God did not sell me under sin. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Can you see this? So this verse 14 right here should tell you he's not talking about people who've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, what's it talking about? Well, in chapter 7, verse 1, he says, I speak to them that know the law. He is talking about people living under the law with the sin nature. Paul said in here in this chapter 7, how that I didn't even know what sin was until the law was given, and suddenly the law exposed the fact that I had a sin nature. But until then, I didn't even realize that. And so he goes on here in describing what it was like for a Jew to live under the law, trying his best to serve God in every way that he can and not violate what God had established. He says, verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. But if I'm not under the law anymore, he can't be talking about me. Do you see this? And he says, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. In other words, now that the law has exposed the fact that I have a sin nature, I realize it's not me just, you know, doing this any old whip stitch of a way I feel like doing it. I realize there's something in me that's keeping me bound to something that I don't want to be bound to. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. In other words, I can't figure out how to live perfectly according to the law the way God wants. He says, for the good that I would do, the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. He goes on and talks about, you know, who's going to deliver me from this? And he says, I'll tell you, who is Jesus? Jesus is the one that delivers us from this. And if you look here in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. If I still have a sin nature, I'm not free from the law of sin and death. I'm still in bondage to that law. But he says, when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, he has delivered me. The power of the life that he's given to me has set me free from the old sin nature that kept me bound to sin. He says, Jesus Christ has redeemed me, and now there's no condemnation. What condemnation? The condemnation of not being able to live according to the law that God had established. The condemnation of not being able to live in a way that was righteous before God. He says, now that I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and I'm born again, there is no more condemnation. In other words, God's looking at me saying, you passed from death unto life. The law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. If I'm free from the law of sin and death, guys, I cannot still have a sin nature. It's not in there. He talks over in Romans chapter 6 about not yielding your bodies as instruments of sin. Look over there in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, verse 2, he says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If you have a sin nature, you are not dead to sin. See that? The only way that you can be dead to sin is to not have the nature of sin. Let's look further. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, you know what? If I'm freed from sin, then how can Romans chapter 7 be talking about me having a sin nature as a Christian? He says, if you're dead, you're freed from sin. But then he turns around in verse 7, or chapter 7, and he contradicts himself. And he says, oh, by the way, I got a new revelation from God halfway through this book. I was wrong the other chapter, but this chapter is true. That's ridiculous. He says, if you're dead, you're freed from sin. If you jump down to verse 11, he says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I'm supposed to have... Now, get this. Likewise, you need to look at yourself the same way Jesus looks at himself. You are dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon ye also yourselves. Think this way. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Think this way. Look at yourself and think, I'm dead to sin. I don't have to do this anymore because I don't have the nature of those things. I am dead to sin, but I'm alive unto God through Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. And he goes on in the next verse and he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Remember in chapter 7, he talks about how that there's something working in me, in my members, and he says, and I can't help what I'm doing. Well, if you can't help what you're doing, then you don't have this verse 12 choice now, do you? Think about it. Paul says the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing, and I figure out there's something in me that's making me do it. But he says here in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. So there's got to be a difference between this verse 12 and chapter 7. That's because chapter 7 is talking about the Jews living under the law with the sin nature. Chapter 6, verse 12 is talking about people who have been born again. And he says, listen, you don't have to do this anyway, anymore. You don't have to live this way. Jesus Christ has set you free. You don't have to give in. He says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Notice he doesn't say your spirit. He says your mortal body. In other words, you've got the choice. Whether you do it or whether you don't do it. A lot of Christians struggle with these things. But you don't understand, Brother Martin. I just can't help it. I just can't stop. Wait. You haven't yet reckoned yourself dead to sin. That's really what it comes down to. This revelation has not become a reality to you. Yeah, but Brother Martin, I wish I could stop, but I just can't stop. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ your Lord. Yeah, but Brother Martin, hold on. You know you're not arguing with me anymore. You realize that, don't you? You're arguing with God. You're trying to explain to God why His Word is a lie. You're trying to tell God how that what Jesus Christ accomplished for you wasn't good enough for you to be free. You're trying to out-logic somebody who knows how to create a universe. Trust me, that's one argument you are not going to win. Because no matter what you say, God's going to come back and say, yeah, but in my word, yeah, but in my word, yeah, but in my word. What are you going to do? It's one of two things. You either don't understand it, or you don't want to. There's no middle ground here, guys. You either don't understand it, or you don't want to. He says, verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but you're under grace. Praise God. If I have a sin nature, these verses mean nothing to me. Because I still have the nature of sin, and sin does have dominion over me. I'm in bondage to this thing. He says, don't yield your members. Don't yield your body. Don't yield your flesh. Just don't do it. Yeah, but you don't understand what I'm going through, Brother Martin. You're right, I don't. You don't understand what I'm going through. He says here, don't do it. Listen, that doesn't have my name in here. That's for everybody. Don't do it. But I just can't say no. Yeah, you can. No, I can't. Yes, you can. Prove it. Okay. Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16. You're going to be really mad at God when you read this. Because your life would be a whole lot easier if you didn't put this in here. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, Brother Martin, don't prove it. What's it say? Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let me rephrase it. Walk in who you become in Christ. Walk in that life you received when you were born again. Walk or live daily according to that new nature you received when you put your faith in the Son of God, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Not, now listen, what's it not, what doesn't it say? Lust of the Spirit. Lust of the sin nature. It says lust of the flesh. What's that mean? Simply put, your mind, your emotions, telling you, do it. Telling you that you can't stop. Telling you that you have to do this and have to do and don't do and can't and won't and on and on and on. He says, listen, if you will just reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, if you will just walk in who you become in Christ, you know what? You're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's that right. That verse right there is all I need to know, that I don't have a sin nature. Because if I still had a sin nature, I couldn't walk in the Spirit. If I still had a sin nature, I would fulfill the lust of the flesh. If I still had a sin nature, I couldn't say no. I would yield my members as instruments unto unrighteousness. I would do all of those things. But according to what God's Word says, it's telling me that I now have a choice. See, there is a difference between temptation and sin. Look in James chapter 1. Let me show you this. In James chapter 1, this really kind of clears it up. At least, you know, to me it does. It says in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Now, what's this telling us? Well, look in verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. In other words, what he's saying is, you might as well get it settled in your mind right now. Temptation is coming. The temptation is going to be there. Anybody who tells you they're never tempted is a liar. There will be at least a temptation to lie to somebody. At least, especially when you do your taxes at the end of the year. If I just shift the dollar from this column to that column, I'll get a $2,000 refund instead of having to pay $300. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Everybody's going to be tempted. There is some people, now they swing the other way and they get caught up because they're tempted. And they think, well, I'm committing sin. No, listen, the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all ways, just like we are, yet without sin. He was tempted, but he didn't commit sin. He set the standard for us. Yes, but he was the Son of God. What are you? When you accept Jesus Christ, what did you become? Son of the devil? Your son, the Bible says that we've been made sons of God with Him. So, when we accept Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean that the temptation won't be there. Temptation will be there, but He says, blessed is the man who endures the temptation. And he says in verse 13, when you're tempted, don't blame it on God.
Well, God's just putting me through a test.
As if he doesn't already know what you're going to do. You're talking about God here that knows the beginning from the end. He says, when you're tempted. See, if you just think about this, you'd realize he's speaking to Christians. And he's telling you, you're going to be tempted. The temptation will present itself, but it's what you do with the temptation. Paul says, don't yield your members as servants to unrighteousness. In other words, you have the potential to yield your body and commit sin. You have that potential. You can do it if you want to. It's totally up to you. But because you no longer have the sin nature, you have the life of Christ on the inside of you, you have the ability to turn around and say, no, I'm not giving in. I'm born again. I'm a child of God. I have His life. I have His nature. If Jesus was tempted like as we are, yet without sin, then I can rest in Him. I can walk in the Spirit. I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He says, you're tempted when, now look at this. Verse 14, you're tempted when you're drawn away of your own lust and enticed. So you know what? Your lust may be different than mine. Your lust, okay, let's just kind of be general here. Your lust might be booze. My lust might be tobacco. I don't know. Just pick something. So you know what? If I have absolutely no lust in the area of booze, the devil is not going to tempt me in the area of booze. You understand this? But he's going to come at me in an area where he thinks I'm going to be the weakest and tempt me in that area. Doesn't matter what it is. And for you, it'll be something different. But guys, the temptation will be there. You need to do this. You need to do this. And that's when, man, the feel good of the flesh and the emotions and the mind, all this stuff start to kick in and say, yeah, yeah, you need to do this. Do it. You're going to have fun. And on the inside, your new nature is saying, hold on here. This is not right. Don't you know who you are in Christ? You're born again. You have me on the inside. I'm not what you used to be. I'm a new creature. I'm the nature of God on the inside of you. You're born again. And if you will walk in the Spirit, you're going to say no to this thing. You won't do it. Because you're no longer a slave to sin. If you still had a sin nature, you would be a slave to sin. There would be nothing you could do about it. But he says right here, there is something you can do about it. And the only way that God could say all these things, there's so many passages in Scripture we could look at along this line. But the only way that God could say all of these things is if He knew ahead of time what you would become after you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's like God's trying to show us in Scripture, please understand, spiritually, you have become what I intended back in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. You have become a chip off the old block, me. You have received my breath of life on the inside of you. You're born again. You're not who you used to be. You're not a part of what you used to be a part of. You are totally changed. Totally new. It's just that temptation will be there, and you need to understand that you don't have to give in. You don't have to yield your members as servants of unrighteousness. You don't have to do that. Walk in the Spirit. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, do you remember when we opened this up, we talked about what the word nature is? The very first message. Let me read it to you again. What is a nature? Because the question of this sermon or this series is, does a Christian have a sin nature? The word nature means inherent character or basic constitution, the essence of a thing or person. And the word nature comes from the Latin word natura, which is the past participle of the word nasi. And the word nasi is the word from which we get our word nation. It means to be born into a nation. So the word nature really means the essence, the constitution, the very makeup, the inherent qualities and character of the nation to which you belong. That's what this word nature means. Now turn over to Leviticus. Look at something that we saw earlier. Not today, but in another message. God's getting ready to explain all the thou shalt's and the thou shalt not's. And he's getting ready to present this to Moses, who's going to present it to the people. In other words, this was like a critical point in human history, right here in Exodus 19, because God is getting ready to reveal to mankind what the real problem is. He's getting ready to give them the law that will expose the sin nature. And before he even gets into it, he says, "Now, Moses, before I start, I want you to know something." Look here in verse 5. "Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant..." Now, look at this. "Then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So God was saying, look, if you can live according to who you become in, or to me, if you can live according to what I'm going to give you, according to the standards that I will present to you, then you're going to become this peculiar people. You're going to become this kingdom of priests and so forth. All right, now turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Well, we know the problem. The people couldn't do that. Why couldn't they do that? They had a sin nature. And Paul explained all of that in Romans chapter 7. We had the law. The law exposed the sin nature. The problem was we couldn't do anything about it, couldn't change it ourselves. And we struggled with this because we knew what God expected. We knew what God demanded. We knew what God wanted. But yet we could not live up to it because we found out that there was something in us that caused us to not be able to do these things. And all the time, we're thinking back to God's first promise when he said, if you can do this, then you're going to be this kingdom of priests, this peculiar people unto me. This is what you'll become. All right, now in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." In other words, he's saying, look, for all of these centuries, you tried to keep the law and you couldn't do it because you had a sin nature. Therefore, you could never become that kingdom of priests. You could never become that peculiar people. You could never be the thing that God said you could become if you could only do this. He said, but now, guess what? Something has happened and it's caused you to become this new generation. You have become a new race, a holy nation unto God. You have become everything that he was looking for from the day when he first spoke to Moses and gave the law. And you also need to understand this. That you have become a race of people that never before existed, but now have become the race of people that exist on this planet, and you are the race of God's people, not the sin-natured people that lived here before. In other words, we now are a part of a nation that had never existed until now, until Jesus Christ completed his work. What this means is that spiritually, and I know this is going to sound wacky to some people, but spiritually you are no longer a member of the human race, you're a member of the heavenly race. You are not who you used to be. And the only way this is possible is if you have had a change in nature to pass from the dead sin nature into the very life nature of God himself. As a Christian, you cannot have a sin nature and be these verses right here in 1 Peter. It is impossible. You're a part. The Bible says, Jesus even prayed. He said, I'm not of this world. Neither are they. But I'm here, Jesus. He says, no, I'm speaking spiritually. You are not of the world you used to be a part of. You are now a part of God's race. Hallelujah. And I don't have a sin nature. Praise the Lord. Praise God. I'm born again. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Well, stand up and praise him. Hallelujah.